Heavenly Father, please, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, that this lands in the heart of the listener exactly as you want it to land. Thank you so much for letting it land in my heart the way that it did. I'm so grateful for this fresh understanding, and I thank you in advance, because whoever you bring to listen to this, I'm confident that he or she will also have a fresh understanding of what this is all about. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I've prayed. Welcome. Welcome. Thank you for clicking play. I've titled this, Do We Really Understand? You and I know a number of things. We know God is loving. He is love. We know God is merciful. But we also know that God is righteous and God is just. And above all, God is holy, holy, holy. He's perfectly pure, perfectly good. He is so holy, we have to say it 3 times. Because that's just how holy he is. And this same God, thanks to Adam and Eve, our holy God, our perfectly loving, merciful, yet righteous and just God, found himself faced with sin. Sin which he cannot stand and which must be punished. There must be consequences, right? Because he is just. I believe, and I think I've heard it taught, that from the time he killed whatever animal he had to kill to provide Adam and Eve with the skin to cover their nakedness, he was underscoring the fact that he's just, because that animal paid the price for the sin of Adam and Eve. That was the first ever sacrifice, sin offering, if you like. Right? And throughout all of the Old Testament, with all the zillions of commandments and offerings and sacrifice requirements, all of that, you read them through the book of Leviticus and all, is just God making sure that the people understood that sin could not go unpunished. There's always a price to pay. And at some point, God realized he needed a better way. Actually, I take that back. Actually, from the beginning, he knew that he was going to have to find a better way. In that sentence, in what he said to Eve about her seed will crush the head of the serpent, I think he's in that moment he was already beginning to put in a better plan. But anyway, let me stick to what I really want to share. please, just want to read something to you. Please just listen, because I think it's better that I read than try to use my own words. So it's really about the relationship between God's holiness and the fact that He's just and merciful. So please just listen. There are several closely related ethical themes in Scripture to divine holiness, and most notably, justice / righteousness and mercy. Divine justice is one outworking of divine holiness, marking out the ethical consequences of actions, dividing righteous actions from evil actions. The just consequences of evil actions are a punishment proportionate to the action. The Old Testament standard of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth may seem distasteful to modern ears, but it simply is an ancient colloquial way of saying the punishment should fit the crime. Actions have consequences. Standards of justice determine how consequences should be fitted ethically to the prior actions. Israel's case law in the book of Leviticus laid out the just consequences for many actions, though clearly not every possible action was considered. Divine justice is the standard by which all human actions will finally be judged. The reminder throughout Scripture that God cannot be bribed, nor does He show partiality, was a powerful reminder that God's judgment will be entirely and perfectly just. The great and unexpected irony of Scripture is that God shows mercy to the unjust. The promise, even in the garden with Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, was a promise that God would defeat evil justly, while also showing mercy to those who were undeserving. The covenant established with Abraham was grounded in God's mercy. The only appropriate response of Abraham and his descendants was trust in God's mercy. There was no allowance that Abraham nor his descendants could earn God's favor. Yet, the question remained, how would their sins be dealt with? Would God merely and arbitrarily forget their sins? Would God put aside His justice in order to show His love? Would one half of God's character, the righteousness and justice part, be sacrificed for the other half of God's character, the mercy and love part? The answer to all of these questions rested in an adequate understanding of God's holiness, which did not sacrifice His justice nor undermine His mercy. All of the manifest representations of God's holiness across the Old Testament foreshadowed the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. The shocking reality was that God Himself would take the punishment Himself on the cross for the sins of His people, and thereby show them mercy in the forgiveness of their sins. This mercy was undeserved, which mercy must always be, but was also entirely just, since the entire punishment and penalty was paid by Jesus. Divine justice was not obliterated by divine mercy, but neither was His mercy impeded by His justice. The great mystery of the cross is the reality that it is the full satisfaction of divine justice and the full display of divine mercy. Wow. Can I read that again? And I'm going to add some bits by myself. The great mystery of the cross is the reality that it is the full satisfaction of divine justice and righteousness. God is just and God is righteous. And it is the full display of divine mercy and love. Guys, God's holiness is the underpinning to the entire narrative arc of Scripture. His holiness means that all of the created order functions within a fixed moral order, wherein good and evil are never simply relative terms contingent upon a culture's moral taste buds. Human flourishing is always a function of delighting in that which God delights and desiring that which God desires. God's holiness gives us the clearest frame of reference for human corruption and dysfunction across the whole of Scripture. God's holiness also marks out the remarkable appearances of God into human history in ways that are mysterious, stupendous, and scary. The greatest hope of an Israelite was to see God, and their greatest fear was to see God, because absolute holiness is always both attractive and terrifying. The holiness of God runs right through the entirety of life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is why so few of Jesus' contemporaries understand him on the pages of the Gospels. When God shows up in history, his presence is inscrutable. The first appropriate reaction is always worship and gratitude, and only afterwards may a modicum of understanding emerge. When God sends his holiness into our lives and our communities by his Holy Spirit, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf spreads even to the nations. When God brings a final defeat to evil, there will no longer be a need for a temple with a holy of holies, for the holy God will dwell in the midst of his people forever and ever. You're still here. Thank you. I decided to read the whole thing, but the part that I really wanted to drive home was about how God took on our punishment because he loved us and he wanted to show us mercy, but he could not punish sin. And so in his righteousness, in his justice, he took our place to fulfill the need for a consequence for our actions, for our sins. Thank you so much for still being here. It means a lot to me. I don't know about you, but I don't know why reading that part, I was undone. Because I don't think when we go through Bible school or when we go through, you know, believers class, I don't know that this thing is really, it's shared in a way that actually sinks deep into our hearts. Let me do something. It's a long one. Sorry I didn't warn you, but stay with me. Imagine this. You are a parent. You're loving. You're kind. You're gentle. You love your child. But you also understand that actions bring reactions, and that if we make mistakes, there must be consequences. And many times you yourself have enforced this with your child. Because while you love your child, you are also just, And even if you want to show mercy because you love your child, you know it is in the child's best interest to learn that there are consequences for bad actions, right? Good. But one day, a parent from your child's school, the school's principal, and a policeman arrive at your home. They say your child has committed a grievous crime. A life has been lost. He didn't mean it. It was an accident. But the case goes to court. Your child is sentenced to death. And justly so. You actually agree. It's deserved. The punishment fits the crime. The child deserves it. Now imagine you are not only the parent, you are actually also the judge. This is very unlikely in real life, but for the purpose of what I want to drive home, you are the parent, you are also the judge presiding over this matter. And you love your son, but you are also a just judge. You want to show mercy for your son, but you also know what the right thing is that must be done. You sit there thinking, and the courtroom explodes because you have just announced that you will be taking your child's place. You will die for him to pay the price so that he can go free, and this case will be expunged forever. Nobody would ever bring it up again. The parents of the lost child that died, they accept the exchange. The legal lawyers, luminaries, they accept the exchange. Your child is there looking at you, stunned by what you have just done. He falls to his knees at your feet and weeps. Tell me, what do you think the response of that child would be in terms of how he lives his life from that moment on? What do you think? Because remember, he knows he's guilty. He knows he deserves what he was, the punishment that he was getting. He's fully aware. So you and I, dear listener, do we fully understand and appreciate what God did for us at the cross of Calvary? And are you and I living lives that demonstrate this understanding and our appreciation of such an act of loving mercy? Do we really understand? Do we really understand? Tell me, if this story I just shared with you was a real story and you were the parents, But let's switch it up a bit. You are not the one who will say you will take the place, because as a parent, it's almost feasible, right? No. You get up and you say you want to offer your child's twin sister to take his place. And the twin sister, because she also loves her brother, she accepts. But you know, you have to offer her up first. I know God is one. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one. But sometimes we have to bring these things down to a way that we can relate to understand what it must have taken for God to do what he did. He took his only child and gave him up for you and I. Forever. Forever. For our past sins, current sins we're living in, and even whatever we will do in the future. Totally covered, paid in full. My prayer is that something in what you've heard today, if you're still here, something would create a shift in all of us. Life is getting shorter and shorter. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, let your Holy Spirit brood over this message, Father. Anyone who clicks to listen, anyone who clicks to listen to this message, Lord God, don't let them leave here without making a fresh commitment to you, to live a life that demonstrates a deep understanding and appreciation for your love and the sacrifice you made on the cross of Calvary. This is all I ask, and I thank you because I know you have heard me. Papa God, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. My dear brother, sister that has listened, thank you. God bless you. God bless you.